Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name. Amen. So there I am last Sunday at about 11:30 out on the Huntcliff near Saltburn in the middle of the storm. 65-mile-an-hour winds blasting against me with hailstones hitting my face, trying to climb and run up this hill, which was so steep that your hands could almost touch it if you just reached out in front of you, and it was muddy, as you can imagine. And under my breath, I was swearing vengeance upon my old martial arts instructor who organises these daft things and ropes me into them seemingly again and again. Vengeance, though, is such a common theme. It's all over the place. If you think about great movies, you've got old classics like The Count of Monte Cristo or Gladiator or Kill Bill. Come to think of it, any Quentin Tarantino movie seems to be about revenge. The Punisher, John Wick, all of these films in society, they all look at this idea of revenge and often taking vengeance with great violence. Perhaps it's so popular, though, not because we can relate to the violent cinematics of these films, but because deep down we can all relate to a desire to get back at someone who has hurt us. And we often try and do so in very petty ways, rather than going out with a sword and a gun on a killing rampage or some elaborate plot to make them bankrupt or embarrass them in public in some way. But the emotion and the desire and the darkness is the same. The anger, the frustration, that sense of injustice, of unfairness, which turns each one of us so easily to cruel thinking and, if not careful, even to cruel actions. And so it's no surprise when we all so easily turn to petty vengeance and these cruel thoughts and thinkings that the Bible spends a lot of time addressing revenge and addressing forgiveness and deals with it so often and so clearly. And that's just what Jesus does here in our gospel passage today. He has a direct answer and then he has a parable to demonstrate it. And so we turn to Matthew 18, verse 21. You can find this on page 993 in your pew Bibles. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." Now in the Old Testament, the number seven is symbolic of perfection. All of creation was completed in 7 days, and the Lord rested from what was good. When Cain murdered Abel, the Lord protected him by saying, "There will be sevenfold vengeance on whoever dares to kill Cain." In the Old Testament temple, you had to sprinkle the blood 7 times on the altar of atonement. And when the sacrificial lamb was killed in the place of the people, the punishment for sin on it was sevenfold. So 7 is the number of perfection, which leaves me going, I've forgiven my older brother at least 7 times in my life. So I think I can stop forgiving him now and just tell him what I really think. But it continues. Jesus has got something to say, of course. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. In the original Greek, it could be 7 times 7 or 77 or some kind of number like that. It's quite ambiguous. But if 7 is the number of perfection, then 77 is absolute forgiveness, absolute perfection. Back in Genesis chapter 4, 24, Lamech, the son of Cain, said it may have been sevenfold vengeance on who kills Cain, but let it be 77-fold vengeance on whoever kills me. All he cared about was vengeance. And here comes Jesus and he says it's forgiveness 77 times, which removes the vengeance. A scholar called McNeil says this: the unlimited vengeance of primitive man has given place to the unlimited forgiveness of Christians. The unlimited vengeance of primitive man has given place to the unlimited forgiveness of Christians. Great news for my brother, a lot of hard work ahead for me. Do we as a church exemplify unlimited forgiveness? What would that even mean? And so Jesus breaks out into parable mode, and he tells us a parable. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So you've got a Gentile, a pagan kind of king, like a Roman emperor, and he's got a civil service, and he's sorting out who owes him money. What are these debts that are owed to me? And this, when you read this and you heard this back in the first century, straight away you'd be thinking, this isn't just about money. This is about sin and our offence towards God when we break his laws and his love and his justice. On the Sermon in the Mount, earlier in Matthew's Gospel, there's the Lord's Prayer, which we all know, we'll say it later in this service. But when Jesus says the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, he doesn't say, forgive us our sins. He phrases it, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who owe debts against us. So here's a parable about settling accounts and settling debts, and you've got a king who wished to settle his accounts. Clearly it's talking about God and people as well. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, unless you're some kind of genius who knows all of your biblical types of money and counting, then you probably don't know what 10,000 talents really means. Well, a talent was the highest monetary standard in the ancient world. And 10,000 or a myriad was the highest number in the ancient world. So this was the biggest sum of money you could really write. Each talent, and there's 10,000 of these, was about £100 of solid gold. £100 of solid gold. That was worth, if you broke it down, about 6,000 what were called denarii. Each one of those was a day's labour. So one talent was about 20 years of solid work. And this guy owed 10,000. He'd have been working about 193,000 years to pay this off. And you thought the retirement age in this country was getting worse. Imagine if that was the retirement age. 193,000 years of work. Or in today's gold standard, we're talking about $12 billion. $12 billion. That's a tenth of the entire yearly tax income of modern Israel. This is a huge sum of money. Back in the time of Jesus, all the taxes in a year collected from Israel and Samaria was only 600 talents. This guy owes 10,000. It's an impossible debt. And so, and since he could not pay, verse 25, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that they had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring the king, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He's quite confident here, isn't he, that he's going to pay off 193,000 years' wages. But he begs the Lord, Lord, have patience and I will pay this off. And I think that is the single most important verse in this passage. And we'll get back to why in a moment. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. He knew he couldn't pay it off. No chance. The only option was to forgive the debt and cancel that debt. And doing that for someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it is what Christians call grace. Grace, freely given forgiveness for something we don't deserve and cannot earn. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, if you think back, one talent was 6,000 denarii. So this first servant owes 600,000 times more than this other servant, who simply owes 100 days' worth of wages. And so this other servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Actually, that's quite reasonable. You could pay off that kind of money if you had time. But he refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Grief, indignation, anger at what had happened. And they went and reported it to their master, all that they had seen. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. 193,000 years of jail. In other words, he's going to jail for all time, for all eternity. That is the punishment for the debt that was owed. Then Jesus says, bringing it back home to us, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Eternal punishment in jail to pay for our sins if we do not forgive our brother from our heart. Not forgive out of, you know, pretension or formality or because we feel that we must, but forgive sincerely and genuinely from our heart, to actually want to forgive them. How can we live a life like that when we all naturally turn to vengeance so easily? We need our hearts to be changed. That's the first thing that must take place. But how do our hearts change? And what is a sign that our hearts have changed? And this is where we come back to verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. That servant's heart had not been changed. How do we know? Because he was lying to himself. He thought, if I just had time, I'll pay this back. There's no way he could do, but he was fooling himself into thinking that he could earn his way back into the king's good books. And of course, this parable isn't really about some fictional characters. It's about you. It's about me. We are this first servant who comes before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who says to us, your sins are beyond imagination. They are so deep and offensive to me that it would take an eternity to pay them off. And even then, it's not going to be enough. And we have the gall to then say, just have patience, we'll make up for it. Don't worry, we mess up and then we start bargaining with God. We do something wrong, we think something wrong, we offend God, we go against his love for us, and then we say to him, sorry about that. How about I read the Bible once a day for a month? Is that going to be enough? Then we can just put this behind us? Or we start to make other grand commitments and grand promises, which is there's no way we're going to keep. And we bargain with God for more time to sort our lives out, just like this servant here was doing. His heart hadn't been changed. If his heart had been changed, he'd have come before a king. He'd have realized what was truly going on, that he had no chance, no way to pay off this debt. And he wouldn't have said, "Give me time." He'd have just said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I can't be forgiven by my own good works. There's nothing I can do to earn your forgiveness. I just throw myself on your mercy." That would have been the action of a person whose heart had been changed, who truly saw what was going on. And the remarkable thing is that the Lord would say to that person and would say to you and says to me, when we humble ourselves in that way, when we talk straight about our situation, out of pity, out of mercy, we'll be released and our debt and our sins forgiven. How can that be? That God would have so much mercy upon us when we spend so much time rejecting him? Ultimately, someone has to pay. In this story, the king forgives this debt of 10,000 talents, of $12 billion. But that still costs him $12 billion. Someone had to pay $12 billion. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to pay our debt, to take our place. He's the one who takes that punishment for us. He's the one who pays our debt of sin. He's the only person in history who has a good credit score, who actually has the money to pay for our sins. No one else can. The person sat next to you, the person down the road, the Pope, doesn't matter who it is, they can't pay for your sins. Only Jesus, who lived the perfect life and died for you, can take that place. And he does so willingly, out of love. He dies for you. He faces the weight of sin and shame and anger of the Father for you. And if he does that for you, and you truly realize what that means, it will melt your heart. And it will change your life. And then when someone sins against you, you'll realize that's nothing compared to what I did to God. And he still forgave me freely. And so I'm going to forgive them as well. When I was in Uganda, learning about the East African revival, I heard stories of people who traveled for days on end to tell someone they hadn't seen in decades that they forgive them for what they'd done. They went to such great lengths and spent so much time and money forgiving people who probably barely even remembered them, because their hearts were truly melted when they realized that they had been forgiven. And I tell you this now, those people who did that kind of thing, who embraced God's forgiveness and then gave it freely, they had more joy and more freedom and more peace in their lives than I've seen anywhere in England, pretty much. Because they accepted what was going on in this parable. Forgiveness isn't easy. And it isn't always instantaneous, because we're broken people. And often forgiveness is painful, and it's hard, and it's time-consuming, and it's draining on us emotionally and physically and mentally. But it's so vital that we forgive those who sin against us, just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And we forgive them sincerely from our hearts, because our hearts have already been melted by God's love and forgiveness even for us. And when we realize who we are and who God is and our relationship and how that affects each other, that's when we'll find joy. And that's when we'll find peace. And that's where we'll find freedom in our lives. And people will look at us and they'll think there's something radically different in that person. And I wish I had it. and they'll ask you, what's so different? And you'll say, I know I've been forgiven. I know I've been forgiven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough that you forgave us all of our sins when we came and placed our faith in you, when we fell down before you and we said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I can't earn your forgiveness. I don't deserve it. I could never pay it off. At that moment, in Jesus, we were set free. Lord, would you make that change our hearts day by day, that we might be more like Jesus, to freely and lovingly forgive, no matter how hard that might be. And in doing so, might we show the world all around us that vengeance might make a good film, but forgiveness makes the greatest story. In Jesus' name, amen.